We're on. Hallelujah. That's a wake-up call, a warning call, and a rejoicing call, all in one. All in one. So, I have an echo. Does it sound okay? Okay, I'm hearing me. I hate hearing me, right? I hate hearing me. Well, last week, like you could see, we're doing past, present, and I will be back next week to do future, God willing. So if you weren't here last week, if you can, I know there are CDs available because it is a building understanding. And so last week I think was really very important. If you didn't hear the rest of the weeks, I think last week is probably so. To really fully put this week and next week into place, it would be good if you could get the CD.
Can I interrupt just a second? If you weren't here last week or you want to hear it again, it's on our website, which is very simple, fgcc.org, and you will find last week's message. In case you don't want to wait to get a CD or anything like that, right. You can listen to it in your car, on your phone, fgcc.org, recent sermons, and you'll find last week's.
All right. Awesome. Okay. I go back to the days of cassette players. Now you can't even put a CD in your car anymore. I have a new laptop, and I was trying to download. Teresa made me beautiful PowerPoint maps, so I was trying to download it onto a USB. There's no ports in the new computers. Nope, no way to put anything. I had to go get an external port to put in. So the more we progress, sometimes we go backwards. So today we're going to talk about the history of the modern state. And when I said state, I meant the state, but also the condition, the state that Israel is in. And we're going to talk about what's going on now. And last week was more spiritual. This week will be more factual. And I'll try not to bore you because some of the facts can make your eyes roll. So I skip over a lot of facts and I just put them together because we're not experts. And I definitely am not an expert in end time events, but I understand some of the things with the scriptures. So I will try to keep you involved. So Exodus 4:22 says, "Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son." That was a decree and a declaration and a statement that came out of the mouth of God. Israel is my firstborn son. And that firstborn son designation puts Israel in a place of being the recipient of a double portion. The firstborn son in the Old Testament was the one who got the double portion, which is a whole other series of teachings. But just to understand, because as we're looking at the story, what's happening with Israel and the land, right in the beginning, God designated, these are my children. You're all my children, but this is my firstborn son. And if you understood what the rest of the Torah said, it would be the firstborn son who would get the double portion. That's what God said. He's the boss. So last week what we established, and that's what it really is good to hear it over and over again, that God's covenant with Israel is unbreakable, immutable and unbreakable. And in it, part of the covenant he has with them, he has a lot of different parts, is that the land would be under their control. God owns the land, but he gave it to Israel to take care of it, to be custodians over it. So that is part of the covenant that's unbreakable. If you knew nothing else, and you believe that, if you believe God's word, If you knew nothing else, you wouldn't even be confused. No matter what else you would hear, no matter what else you would see, you'd go back to God and say, wait a minute. He made an unbreakable covenant. I don't care what anybody else says. The same way if somebody would come and try to convince you that he didn't die for you, that he didn't pay the price for you, and they started to give you all kinds of excuses and scriptures. If you didn't even know how to answer them with anything, you'd have one answer. I believe God. I believe what he said, and I believe what he's doing. So even if you don't get a full understanding of anything I'm saying or anybody else is saying, just remember that. God made a covenant with Israel. He made a covenant with us, and it is unbreakable. With us, he says, we could leave. Israel can't leave because God will always draw them back. He says he'll put a hook, he will draw them. And that's part of the covenant. So why is God so concerned with this tiny little piece of land? It really does boggle the mind. I mean, you can't even see. You see, I have maps. You can't, the word Israel cannot even be written on that piece of land. It's so small. So why would God be so concerned with that land when heaven is his throne? And yet from the beginning of time, we're going to see next week to the end, this is all warfare. All things that go on are centered all around Israel and particular Jerusalem. Well, God's original plan was to have a people for himself. He wanted a family. We talked about this last week. And he created this family to live, and we see it in the Bible. We know words are true, and they're literal, but they also have meaning. So God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and that word Eden means pleasure in the Hebrew, or delight. So if you put that in a concept of God, he created his family, and he wanted them to live in eternal pleasure and delight. That was his plan. That was in his heart, and that's still his goal. And God will have his way. At the end of the whole story, God will have his way. So the first Adam was given dominion over Eden. There's one God, one story, and if you follow it through, it makes so much sense. Instead of breaking it up into the old and the new and this chapter and this verse, just follow through. One God, one thought, one concept, one plan. And because we get involved in the plan, he has to break it up into many different ways. But the map is still the same, even if he takes us roundabout, just like Israel should have been into the promised land in 11 days, took them 40 years. Well, should take us 40 years, it's taken us 80. But he'll still get us there if we follow that roadmap. So the first Adam was given dominion over Eden. The second Adam, who is Jesus, is given dominion at the end of days in the millennium over the world from Jerusalem. That is the place where his throne and his kingdom will control. So the battle for Israel, in thinking that, and you'll see it next week, the battle for Israel is a battle for the realm of eternity. It is a battle for God's plan to bring his people, which includes us, into an eternal place with him. That's what the enemy wants. If he can't keep you from coming to the Lord, he'll try and get you away from him. If he can't keep you from going forward with the Lord, he'll try to stumble you to make you just stay where you are. And Israel is part of God's end time plan, is what the enemy uses to bring, and we see now, from last week, from the news, I don't know if you watch, from when we were here together last week to this week, the rise in anti-Semitism has like tripled from last week. What's going on is really exactly what went on just before the Holocaust. I know you're hearing that and you're seeing it, but we still can't picture it because they couldn't picture it then. And even though we could look back and see, we still can't picture it now. But who would have thought last month that we would be here seeing what we're seeing on the news? And so we're at the brink, and we really need to know what side we're going to stand on when the day comes. When it comes where you might be called to be a martyr, or you might be called to save a Jewish person, or you might be called to just speak up, because what was the theme of the Holocaust was there was silence. Nobody spoke up. And what's happening now is people are speaking up, but they're speaking up on the other side. People who loved Israel, people who understood. I had a little sort of confrontation with a woman the other day that I know that loved Israel, and the different things she said in response to something she posted blew me away. It was an anti-Semitic statement against the Jews. This is a Christian, a solid Christian who is into even the Hebrew roots, the understanding. So be careful. Be careful. Because one thing that you open your mind to that's a lie, and you don't immediately take it and bring it captive, take it captive, you could end up believing something. And why? Because Israel is not perfect. Israel is, if you look at the nation now, it's a sinful nation. You look at the LBG, whatever it is, marching through the streets, they're no better than we are. But that's not anything that should confuse us to what God's plan still is. It's not what we're seeing, it's what God says. So yes, when you see these things, you don't have to defend sin. We never defend sin. We don't have to defend them to say, well, but they're the chosen. Yes, they are sinning, but God has a plan. And that's why, like Chuck Play, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because in that, we're agreeing with God. So, the land that God directed Abraham to, which is what we spoke about last week, when he said, go to the land that I will show you. And that land was inhabited by a people called the Canaanites. And the word Canaan in the Hebrew means to be humbled or to be subdued. And that's a whole other history to look into who the Canaanites were. But they were idolaters, they were sinners, just like all the nations around them. And so God raised up Abraham, and then Abraham's descendants, to go to that land that God picked for whatever reason, to bring them into humility, to subdue them. And the way he did it was to get rid of them. Because obviously before God takes care of anybody, before he brings judgment, one way or another, he brings warnings. He does. He does let you know. So somewhere along the line, somewhere, I'm sure he did speak to the Canaanites. We don't have to see it anywhere. If you know God, you know he's faithful. You know he's merciful. You know his heart is not to bring judgment. So he sent Abraham, that land, the Canaanite land, that's the promised land. That will be the promised land. Numbers 13, 1 to 2 says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So we know that story. I think we all know the story. They went in, they gave a report. They gave a bad report, then they gave a good report. This is why they ended up wandering. Because again, when you don't trust God, you don't believe God's word, no matter what you're seeing, he still calls us to trust him. That's the hardest thing we as Christians have to do, because trust is an easy word to throw around. Trust him. What really does that mean? Trust him. It means, just like Pastor was saying, to know that I can't. I might not even want to. But if he says something is going to happen, if he says something is his will, if he says something is his plan for you, no matter what you see, no matter how you feel, you have to know that he will bring it to pass if you cooperate. And sometimes cooperating means just letting go. I can't. I don't want to. but you said it. So I trust you. So Abraham, because he trusted God, he was called righteous, in right standing with God. All he had to do was leave everything. Leave everyone and go. Where? I don't know. He was called to go somewhere. He did not know. If we start to try, and if we're watching it in a movie, you know, you could get into it. But when you read the Word of God, try and make that a movie. Make believe it's Cecil B. Make this whole story that you're reading into, picture it. Picture that it was you. You're living and it's nice and you're doing and you have a house and you have a TV and you have, and then all of a sudden, it's a voice. We don't know how Abraham heard. He was an idolater. Go, leave everything and go. Go where? Go there. There? Where? Where? Where all those pagans are. No. That can't be God. Get behind me, Satan. Can't be God. And maybe Abraham did wrestle, just like we wrestle. And then he said, okay, I'll go. And that was the beginning of God bringing his plan into the earth. So trust is the basis of the fall, the lack of trust, and trust is the basis for every blessing that we can enter into, including eternity with God. So why did God give this land to Israel before they were even Israel? There was no Israel. It was a man. And he said, Abraham, go. Deuteronomy 9, 1-6 says, Hear, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, Who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you were going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. That is a pregnant scripture. First, God is saying, go in and I will drive them out. But you go in and do it. Can you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I will do it, but you go in and do it. Sometimes we just sit and wait for God to do it because he said, I will do it. But then he tells us to do it. That's where the trust comes. He'll do it through you. And like Chuck said before, he said, we have to do our part. God is with us. God promised he'll be with us. When he says he'll do it, he might just do it supernaturally, but most of the time, he will do it through us. He will do it through our trust. He will do it through our obedience. And not because we're better than the next person, but only because they're worse. Did you hear what he said? I'm not doing it because you're so righteous or good. I'm getting rid of them out of that good land because they're wicked. God gave the reason why he took that land. He gave the reason, very clear. They're wicked. And you ain't so good either. But I have a covenant, and I will honor that because I need somebody. God needs somebody. He made himself of no reputation. He came down because he wanted us. That alone can blow you away. And so, to that end, he will use us to bring his plan. So can we put up the map of the tribes? Now look at how professional I got. I don't know if this is going to work. I got a pointer. Let's see. They are, yeah, Al said, don't point it in anybody's eyes. I don't think I could point it at all. Who knows? It's on. Huh? There's a teacher. Oh, okay. There we go. No, it doesn't show up here. Okay. All right. It doesn't matter. No, it's not. Ah, there we go. Okay. Now, if you could see, I don't need the pointer for this one, but the next one. This is the map of Canaan. And in this map of Canaan are all, nope, go back. All the 12 tribes. Everyone, see there? All the 12 tribes. Each one got an allotment in what was previously Canaan. This is what became Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. It was bigger than it is now. So, in ancient days, the area of Canaan covered what is now, what you're looking at, covered Israel, including the West Bank, which is Israel, but they're not calling it Israel. It is also included Gaza, Jordan, and the southern portions of Syria and Lebanon. Those were the areas that God divided amongst the 12 tribes. So that was in the ancient, this is what was Israel. So it was definitely way less than it is now, and definitely way less than what it's going to be that we'll talk about next week. So the land that is in dispute, now if you look at that, again, here we go. Okay, the land here that it looks, because it's the full, it fills in the full page of the map, the land that's in dispute is a tiny, 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 you wouldn't even see it on the next map, let's see. Yes, the map that you had before, the presence, yeah. Oh, the other one? Okay, this is a map, this is Israel, this is the West Bank. This little, that, the West Bank are called, in God's word, the mountains of Jerusalem. Everything, Judea and Samaria, everything centered, when you read God's word, Judea and Samaria would be in this section, right here, and it's tiny, it looks big here. And that is the biggest disputed area. Why? Because everything God didn't say took place in that area. The devil will always come after the thing God wants for you. The thing God promised you is that where your biggest battle is going to be. Now, over here, I can't even see. This Gaza is somewhere here. Yeah. Oh, there it is. Okay. I can't hold it steady. It's shaking. Yeah. So that's Gaza. This is where now, oh, I don't blind somebody. You leave here, you'll have spiritual vision, but you'll be blind. So, okay, so what happened and why? If God gave that land to the 12 tribes, and now we got this war going on for, I mean, thousands of years. We're talking thousands of years. I mean, it's almost uncanny when you stop and think. I mean, it's like you have your yard. You got a house and you have your yard, and all of a sudden, there's this tiny little piece that your neighbor wants to go plant a little something, and you're having a fit over this tiny piece. Gotta say, something is up. Even even if you agree with the other side, there has to be some question in a normal person's mind. What's so important? There's gotta be something deeply important. So Genesis 16 says, the angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards his brothers. So there we are. God knew it. Did God do it? No. He knew in his foreknowledge what was going to happen. And he said it. He warned them. This is what's going to happen. This people group, they will be untamable. They will always be living in hostility. But God blessed Ishmael because of Abraham. That's how much Abraham was pleasing to him. Genesis 17:18 says, "And Abraham said to God, 'If only Ishmael might live under your blessing.' Then God said, 'Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you.'" Is that awesome? Go to that prayer meeting on Tuesday. Let God hear you. "I have heard you, and I will surely bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will greatly increase his numbers. And he will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." So Isaac, Israel, that's the firstborn son. Abraham had two sons. God designated that Isaac would be the son of promise, the firstborn that would get the double portion. But because of Abraham, he's also going to bless Ishmael. And so that's what we see. We see the rivalry in the natural, but definitely more that we're painting the picture to understand. It's a spiritual battle. The devil hates God, hates God's people, hates God's plan. So this is how this all started. We have this Ishmael, who's going to be a wild donkey, and we have the son of promise, the firstborn son. So many years later, I'm cutting to the quick. There's so much facts in here, so many things. And it's interesting if you read it on your own, but I'm just cutting to put the story together. Abraham, son of promise, fathered two sons, right? We know that story. The two sons, Esau and Jacob. Rebecca gave birth to the two sons. We know that's a very hard story to understand. Really, really, when you, what? Esau? Yes, Esau and Jacob. Oh, I get it wrong a lot, so. Do I have it wrong? Oh, okay. Okay. Anyway, it really is a very hard story when you start to read it, because in it there's deception, in it there's lying, and yet we see that God is using it to bring his plan to pass. So, again, we have to trust God. Certain things we don't question. Or you can, you can ask God, show me, give me a revelation, let me understand it, and maybe he will. But certain things are not even worth wasting your spiritual fervor on, because there's other things more important. We had a speaker at one of our meetings, an Orthodox Jew from Israel that we support, and she gave a whole teaching on the understanding of what went on in this situation with Rebecca and with the two sons, and what looked like and what was deception. But she gave a whole other way of looking at it, and it didn't necessarily mean that this was the way it was, but it was definitely made you think of it in a different way. So as hard as this story is, we have to see Esau married one of his uncle Ishmael's daughters. Okay, so Esau married one of his uncle's daughters. If you could follow that, Ishmael was Isaac's brother. Okay. And fathered the Edomite nation, not all in one night, but the nation that came, just like from Abraham came a nation, from Ishmael came a nation, and this nation, the Edomites, branched off into very many different people groups, but when you trace it back, they're still the source of the issues that we're dealing with. That's why it's hard to pinpoint, because you go back and it's ancient, Genesis 36:1. This is the account of the family line of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan, Adah, daughter of Elon, the Hittites, and Oholiabi, daughter of Anah, and the granddaughter of Zibeon, the Hivite. Also Basemath, daughter of Ishmael, and the sister of Nebaioth. So he married into this pagan family, came out of the order of the blessings that were in his family, and he married into this pagan family, and that's the divide that kept going. So these are the people groups that are today known as the Arabs. This is the Edomites. I mean, I'm making it much simpler. But these, from all these different people groups, is what just became designated as the Arabs. Now, the Arab nations, there are 22 Arab nations around. Now, can you say, I can't even with the pointer. I won't even be able to find Israel there. It's so tiny, I can't. Huh? Oh, okay. You see that dot? You can't even see it. Yeah. The dot, that's it. The dot covers it. The dot's bigger. So all these nations, around 22 Arab nations, 22 surrounding Arab Muslim nations. In total, there are 57 Arab Muslim nations. 57. Israel has a dot. And they're complaining about the dot. Why? Why? 22 Muslims around there. Muslim nations. And none of them will open their doors to the poor Palestinian people. None of them. Egypt had to be coerced to let some of them in. None of them would open the doors. And that's also a history thing that we're gonna go through. Huh. I'm doing that. Okay, so who are the Palestinians? This is the question. And it's, thank you. And you see, I need so much help. All right. During the Roman rule, in 135 AD, we know that the Romans came in and they overthrew the temple in Israel in 70 AD, and they continued to rule over Israel. The Emperor Hadrian changed the name of Israel to Syria Palestina. He just changed it, and he purposely picked a name that you have to follow the language down from the Hebrew to the Latin to whatever language that you could trace that back to the name, the Philistines. The Palestinians are not descended from the Philistines, but the name is. And Hadrian did that because these were the enemies of Israel, and Hadrian, the Romans were the enemies. And so they became rulers of that land, and they changed the name to an enemy of that land, just to further bring degradation to the people of Israel, because that's what everybody's been trying to do since their creation. And so Israel was ruled by many different nations, beginning with the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. Now, I just want to give you a little heads up, because I taught this to my group 2 weeks ago, and I had each one that I'm going to go through who ruled Israel, and I'm going to go through them. There were the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans, the Greeks, Byzantines, the Arab Islam, the Crusaders, the Mamelukes, the Ottoman Turks, and then finally the British. Now, each one of them, in the books that I used, the first books, regular textbooks, history books, gave me dates that each and every one of those ruling nations ruled. For some reason, as I was teaching it, something didn't sound right with the dates. So after the meeting was over, I went and I took out the book and I saw the date, and then I took out another textbooks that I had. The dates were different. I mean, literal history dates were different. Not the more modern dates. The British, when it started to be accurate, was the British. Then I went online. Then I got, I have lots of books on Israel. I took out all my books. The dates were different. And that's why I'm warning you, because certain things don't matter. And if you get hung up on something and you see the contradiction, instead of just putting something that really, you know, don't major in the minors, because the world has it wrong. History could have it wrong. So I got rid of the dates for this meeting. I just took out all the dates and I just named the nations that ruled over Israel from ancient times until now. But I'm saying that as a warning, because a lot of facts that you might, especially online, that somebody might say, you might look up, they might be contradictory and they might be different. So certain things you just have to let go, because I finally let go. I'm not even putting a date. I wasted so much. That's one of the enemy's tools, to bring you into wasting time. Looking for something you misplaced, trying to think of something you forgot, and I'm starting to see that pattern, that he wants to waste our time, waste our attention span, bring us out of what's important, and get stuck on something else. And I finally realized that is, I'm not putting in any dates, because I was trying to get the right dates for you. And I said, we don't need dates. We just need to know the facts. These are the many nations over the years that came in and ruled over the land of Israel. But the British occupied Israel after World War I. So this is really when modern history starts, that we need to understand. From 1917 to 1948, they took possession of the control. They didn't move in there, but they took possession of, like, the deed, and they called it Palestine. It was at that point called Syria-Palestina. They made it into more a British name, and they called it Palestine. Everybody living in that area during that time was called Palestinians, whether they were Turks, whether they were Jews, whether they were Arabs. Just like everybody coming here from all the different nations are called Americans. Well, they used to be called Americans, right? So everybody living in that land, no matter who they were called Palestinians. So who were the Palestinians? Everyone who lived in that land, whether Jew, Turk, Byzantine, whoever was left over from all the other nations. And that's where that name came from. So after Israel became an official nation in 1948, and that's a whole other story, if you can get your hands on the movie of when Israel became with the United Nations, it's a powerful, very moving story about when it actually became officially back to God. That's what makes it emotional, because when you know God's word and you know God's heart, and then you see it happening in your lifetime, if you were born during that time, it becomes very moving. So in 1948, the so-called Jewish Palestinians took back their name, their God-given name of Israel. So Palestinians, they were all called by the same name. Israel became a nation. The Jews said, we want our name back. They were no longer calling themselves Palestinians. They called themselves Israel. And the Arabs retained the name Palestinians. So you get that, who these people group is? They were all one, living in the land together. Israel became a nation. Israel came back to their God-given name. The Arabs kept what the Emperor Hadrian named them. So they kept that ancient name. They were not any of a people group. They were all one group, and they just retained that name. So the Palestinians were a new group of people who were Arabs. They were Arabs from all the different nations, the leftovers of any of the nations that ruled, and their customs, everything about them were Arab. They were not a new people group. They were Arabs with a new name. On August 6th, 1924, the Treaty of Lausanne decided and made a ruling called, and they called it the Palestinian Mandate. There was a lot of different rulings in this mandate, but I'm just going to talk about the one. And that mandate stated that the Ottomans would be called Palestinians. So now you had the Ottomans, who was the nation that ruled, and they now got the name of Palestinians. They were Arab. They were Ottoman Arabs. They were not a people born into this people group. It was a people group that got another name. Am I confusing you? No. Okay. So that's where the Palestinians came from. They're Arabs with another name, because that was the name that was called in that land. So the Palestinians are not descendants of the Philistines. That was just the name that was given, Syria, Palestina. They are not descendants. Some places you'll read that they are the descendants of the Philistines. Not that that gives them any more right to the land. It's just something that people, it sounds good. Where did the name Palestine come from? Came from the Philistines. That's not true. It's not true. You just heard where it came from, because that's something that is used, again, as a lie. You know, that this is our land because of this. These are all non-truths. The Palestinians were never a people group. A people group is defined by a common language, a monetary system, borders, and a capital. The Palestinians did not have their own flag until Israel became a nation. They never cared to. They were not a separate, they were Arabs. They were not a separate nation. Now, I found a quote the other day. Does anybody here remember Charles Krauthammer? Yeah. This is a statement from him, and I thought it was neat because I had just finished typing this. Israel is the very embodiment of Jewish continuity. It is the only nation on earth that inhabits the same land, bears the same name, and speaks the same language, and worships the same God that it did 3,000 years ago. The Palestinians have no claim to any of that. And so that defines a people group. They don't have their own anything. They're Arabs. They speak Arabic. And so as a people group, they would be called Arabs with the name Palestinians. Like we said, there's 22 Arab nations around them. They could easily, custom-wise, language-wise, they could easily be absorbed in any of those nations and not stand out at all. They're not orphans. They belong to Abraham. If they would only take that blessing that God gave them, there would be peace. But they don't want that. So it is from the British occupation that we could start to trace the modern state of Israel, from the time that British came in. In 1917, the British Foreign Minister Arthur Balfour signed the Balfour Declaration, which pledged support for a Jewish national homeland in what was then called Palestine. Okay, so that was, any history buffs, that was the Balfour Declaration, and that put into motion just that there is something there that one day Israel will inhabit. Now, there was always a presence of Jewish people on the land. It was never void of Jewish people. In 1922, the League of Nations mandated to give the French control of Lebanon and Syria. The British were given control of Palestine and Iraq. So the land started to be under the control of different ruling nations. In 1946, the British gave Transjordan, now called Jordan, to the Palestinian Arabs. On May 14, 1948, the British mandate ended and Israel was proclaimed a state nation. In 1948, because there was the British had like a deadline that they would rule over Israel. It was in that other mandate up until 1948. Their mandate ended, and automatically it was voted that Israel now will be officially designated as the land that belongs to the Jewish people. That tiny dot, that dot. Okay. So this is where we personally know somebody who lived through this, and so I'm going to read it, but I'm going to tell his story. The Arabs told the Palestinian, their people, the Arabs, that as soon as Israel came in, as soon as that vote at the UN, the gavel, if you watch it, as soon as that vote came in, the Arabs were going to bring war. They were going to get rid of all the Jews that were there, and they were going to wipe them out, the same slogan, from the sea to into the sea. Same slogan, they were going to get rid of them. So they told their people, the Arabs, to leave so they could carpet bomb, so they could kill them. Leave, exactly like what's happening in Gaza. But it's the Jews telling the Arabs to leave so they don't kill them. But these were the Arabs telling the Arabs to leave because they were going to wipe out the Jews. So the Arabs left, exactly like if you're watching the news, you see the Gazans leaving. The Arabs left under the direction of their own people, not of Israel. They left, the Jews won. The Palestinians did not kill all the Jews. It was the reverse. So now Israel had more land than they even were given in the beginning, just from this beginning part. But the Arabs that were sent out so that they wouldn't be killed now had no home to go to, not because the Jews did it. It was initiated by the Palestinians. So the UN and all these, UNRWA and all of those built tents and like a camp for those displaced, 22 nations around them, but they're displaced. Why? It's like one person and you have 12 kids and you lose your home. One of your 12 kids should take you in. Well, here's this little group of people, 22 nations, nobody would take them. So they were displaced. And UNRWA and the UN and whoever else built camps for them. And they went into the camps. That's the lie that permeated and started till this day, this lie that land is occupied and that the Jews put them out of the land. The Jews did not put them out, and the Jews did not keep them out. These camps that they talk about, and if you don't know it, it sounds that the Jews put the Palestinians into camps. That's a lie. It's an outright lie. You can scratch your head. Who would believe it? If you look at history, you will see that's a lie. And yet, everything is based on that lie. This big issue, this war, what we're seeing, all based on a lie. Is Israel perfect? No. Are they sinners? Yes. Are they immoral? Not all of them, of course. But that has nothing to do with the truth of God's word and even the truth of what's happening here. So we had a friend who was a Palestinian terrorist at the time. He got saved and he became a spokesman for the truth. And he was there. He was there, so we know it's fact. He was there when the Palestinian Arabs told the other Palestinian Arabs to leave. He was there and he witnessed who it was that told them to leave. It was not the Jews. An ex-Palestinian terrorist, and he stands up for the Jews. It wasn't them. And it wasn't them who kept them out. He told us the whole story. It was the camps that were put up that became the lie of what the Jews did to the Palestinians. So that lie is the lie that has grown and fed like a monster that's devouring the sons of Ishmael, and now it's even devouring the sons of Abraham, because you got Jews standing up for the lie. You got Christians standing up for the lie. And there's a remnant on God's side. We're not on the Jew side. We're not on the Palestinian side. We're not on the Arab side. We're not on anybody's side. We're on God's, the side of God's word, because his word is what's going to come to fruition at the end. And we want to believe the truth of God's word. We want to trust him. And if we're going to be, we're going to waver, we're going to have a hard time standing when the end comes. If any of us are still around, it looks like it's coming quicker. So in 1949, an agreement was signed with Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon. Jerusalem was divided under Israeli and Jordanian rule. So now we had the Jews won that first attack on them. They won. And they had a lot of the land that was not originally given. Now they agreed to divide Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the area that in Jeremiah it says Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling. Jerusalem is really the place that everything will culminate. We'll see it next week, but the battle is over Jerusalem. You could say Jerusalem is like the heart of God. You got God, the heart of God is the Son, and the heart of the Son is Jerusalem, and you will see it next week why. So what could have been a Palestinian state, had they agreed at the time, was taken over by Egypt in the Gaza Strip and Transjordan in Judea, Samaria, also known as the West Bank and the Mountains of Israel. So the Palestinians could have had more land because they refused. I think I skipped the date. They refused. Yeah, the Palestinian Arabs told the people to leave so they could bomb it. The war lasted 19 months. I skipped that. The war lasted we think it was like overnight. It was a 19-month war. 70% that left, those are the Arabs, 70% left. And they were called the refugee camps. That's the word that the Palestinians are always, refugee camps. And it's becoming the reverse now. We see what's happening. Refugee camps. So Ezekiel 34:13 says, I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. So that's the heart, the West Bank. God says, I will bring them out from all the nations. I'm going to bring them into that land. But God is naming. He names the particular places that are being targeted by the Palestinians. Exactly the same places. So this is the heartland of Israel. And this is where, when you hear on the news, it's called the Jews' settlements. The settlements. They're not just settlements. This is the land that God gave them. They are settling there, but the Palestinians use that word in a derogatory term, that they're just settlements. It's not their land. They're like squatters. That's what, when you hear settlements, that's what they're meaning. These Jews are squatting on our land, and that's the other lie that you have to be careful to listen for, because they're not squatting. They're living in what is settlements. We've been there. We've seen them. And we do support them. I have some information, if you want, later, how to pray and who to support. So in 1950, Transjordan formally merged with the West Bank into itself. Okay, this is a lot of the stuff that I say is eye-rolling. But they just sort of absorbed. Transjordan absorbed what was called the West Bank, so it got, that area got more land, so to speak, and they renamed it Jordan. Okay, so it's the same land, and they renamed it Jordan, and they granted all Palestinian Arabs living in it Jordanian citizenship. So those that are claiming to be Palestinians living in their land that really is Israel's land are really legally Jordanian citizens. They have an identity. They would have a home to go to if they wanted to use their citizenship, but they're choosing still to fight for this little pointer land. So Palestine ended up with 85% of the original land offered. They were offered to divide the land in the beginning. They rejected it. They wanted it all. So they ended up with less than what they originally would have been given had they agreed. So they ended up with 85% of the original land offered, and they never asked it to be called a Palestinian state. They never asked for it until the 1967 war. Now that's a fact. They never even mentioned it, talked about it, asked for it. It was after the 1967 war, which was initiated by Egypt, Jordan, and Syria. The reason for the war, which was very clearly stated, was to slaughter the Jews and throw them into the sea, which is what you hear if you hear the news. Can you imagine that this is an ancient chant is still now revived and being chanted again? Israel into the sea. Israel heard about this attack from Egypt, Jordan, and Syria. They heard about it in advance. Too bad they didn't hear about this one in advance. And they initiated to do a preemptive strike. They were prepared. They heard about it. And so with their small little army that they always have, this small little army, which is growing now because part of the covenant that the people of Israel have with the land is to go into the army. Did you know that? It's a covenant between the land and the people. When they reach 18, boys and girls just automatically go into the army. And if you saw what was happening when the war started, people in all Jews, in all other nations that had been Israelis, they all got on planes and went back. And as far as I know, they were not called to do that. They just all went because the covenant is in their heart and it's with the land. It was something they were weaned on. It was to protect God's land. So, let's see. So the 1967 war, Israel acquired in the war that was again brought to them. Israel never initiated a war. Every war that was brought to them, they won, and they got more land. That's how you get land in war. So they acquired the West Bank, the so-called West Bank, which is Judea Samaria, the mountains of Israel. The West Bank is Judea Samaria. In the Word of God, it's called the mountains of Israel. So when you hear West Bank, think of God's word, the mountains of Israel, Judea and Samaria. So they acquired it. Israel acquired the West Bank, the Golan Heights, and Jerusalem. They acquired Jerusalem after 19 years of denied access. They acquired Jerusalem. And guess what happened? Some of us know what happened. Still gets me angry to read it. After this victory, the Palestinians in the West Bank were ready to leave. They were ready to leave. They lost the war. And Moshe Dayan, he wasn't the prime minister. He was the general. You know Moshe Dayan? He had okay. He felt bad. He persuaded them to stay. And he gave them half of Jerusalem. So this is not an aggressive people looking to get land, looking to take other people's land. This is a people group that are humanitarians. No matter what else, good, bad, or indifferent, this is part of their downfall. Because from the days of Saul they did not obey God and kill their enemies. And it's such a hard thing for us to get in our minds to say, but God said it. He said it about the Canaanites. They were wicked people. I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it because this is what I see in my foreknowledge. This is what I know has to be done to bring my plan. They didn't kill, Saul didn't kill the enemy, and we have Amalek. That's that spirit. You can't kill a spirit, but you kill the people group that spirit is going from generation to generation, inhabiting, motivating, and using to come against God's plan. So we're dealing with that ancient enemy, the ancient spirit that at the end of time will be no more. But right now, so Marsha Diane gave it back. And when he did that, that's when the Palestinians started to settle in, and that's when they wanted the flag, and this is when they started to call themselves a nation. It happened because they were given it as a gift. So after, in 1982, at the Camp David Peace Accord, Israel gave Egypt the entire Sinai Desert. Again. And why does Israel keep doing it? Because they keep believing the lie, land for peace. They want peace so bad that they will give land for it. And they've not learned, hopefully they did now, that they're never going to get peace by giving the land. And we're going to see why. They gave them the entire Sinai Desert, which included oil fields, air bases, and a massive security buffer zone. This they gave up. In 2005, Israel gave the Gaza Strip. Now that, we witnessed it. Everybody, and if you were paying attention, they gave them the Gaza Strip that Israel acquired during a war that was perpetrated against them in 1967. But the Palestinians were commanding to get that tiny, if Israel is tiny, and you saw the Gaza, I mean, you can't even see it. It would be like looking at a fly and the toe of a fly on the Gaza Strip. And they were, that was inhabited by Jewish people. It was, there was factories, there was farms, it was a city. And the Palestinians demanded it. And again, a Jew, Ariel Sharon, the prime minister, said, take it. Take it. And to take it, the Jews that lived there had to be evicted. They had to be, just like what happened to the Palestinians, by their own Palestinians that were supposedly put in camps, the Jews now had to, they were evicted. They had to pick up, leave their land, it like would just be somebody would come in your neighborhood and say, leave, you know, pick up and leave. There were Jews there, some of them who wouldn't leave. They said, this is our home. And the IDF were ordered, the IDF, which are the soldiers, came in. We were watching it on the news, came in and physically carried Jews out of their homes and put them out. They ended up with tents and settlements, and Gaza then was taken over by Hamas. What the Jews gave up became the very tool that the enemy is using against them. Now there's the Hamas, and then there's the PLO. So according to people, the PLO are a good people, and they're people. In every group there's people. And Hamas are terrorists, but they're okay. We still love Hamas because they're marching for Hamas. I mean, would you ever hear something? It's like Satanists, you know, being Satan, and all of a sudden Christians come and they start marching for Satan. This is really what if you see it, you see it happening. Christians are getting deceived. The world is deceived already. The world, we know, it's the Christians that we should be in our faces for, because they are getting very deceived. So Hamas took over. under the direction of the PLO. They're no different. The PLO has the same slogan, push them into the sea. That's in their mandate. I have the mandates. I have the covenants. Push them into the sea. The Hamas covenant is a little bit more wordy and dramatic, but the PLO covenant, if you read the words, it's the same thing. They want the land total. They don't want to share the land. That's why when they were offered it in the beginning, they didn't take it. They want it all. They still want it all. So the PLO, we're not going to stand up for the PLO either, because they're the ones that are backing up Hamas. And so this is what we have to understand. And that's the whole reason that we're teaching, is to understand the truth of what's happening. The PLO is not designated as a terror organization. They don't have to be. They're backing one. They're taking care of them. They're giving them the go-ahead. So Gaza, in 2005, Gaza became the base for what we see happening now. In 1968, the PLO made a charter, and that's what I just said, that pledged the destruction of the state of Israel. You could look it up. The destruction of the state of Israel. In 1987, the terrorist group Hamas was established, and they developed a covenant that vows to obliterate Israel. Now, there was a man, I just saw him online, but he was around. I think I talked about it last week. He was the son of the man who started Hamas. I don't remember his name, but he got saved, and he wrote a book, and he was on the island years and years ago speaking in churches, telling the truth about who and what Hamas was. He came away, he left his father, he left there, got saved afterwards, and he started to expose really what was going on there. But nobody cares, because they don't want the truth. They're just motivated. They are demonically radicalized, demonically energized. And so the truth is playing no part, but we need to know the truth. So Joel 3, verse 1 says, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations to bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided my land. So this is the judgment that's going to come on the nations at the end. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is the battle of Armageddon. And this will be what God will be able to legally present against them. You scattered my people and you divided my land. Now, one of the reasons that I believe Israel is still dealing with this curse and still always the underdog is because they are also participating in the dividing of the land. When they give the land away and when they want it nicely, you know, like a nice kid with a toy, share it against God's word. They are coming according to God's word. When God says, I will bring a curse on those who divide my land. That's Israel also. So we need to pray that they come to a revelation, and they might be now, that this is God's land. Remember the last week? This is God's land. They are not allowed to give it away. They are not allowed to divide it. When they do that, they are coming under the curse with the nations. Because God's no respecter of persons. He has a covenant with them, and he will bring it to pass. But as they live and do, they still have to come under the jurisdiction of what God says. So Israel is now in a position of taking back the land that was given away. And if they stay to it, and if they do it, we could be coming into a real time of the end, more and more and more. We're looking at the bad things, but it could be what God's going to use to bring us into the future, which we'll talk about next week. So, any questions? I can't hear. What do I think about him? What do I think about him? Well, that doesn't really matter, but I like him. I think he's got the same call as Trump. The same, if you watch, neck and neck, because America, as it goes, that's the same. As it goes in Israel, so it goes in America, and you could see that. And I mean, we were even called, and I don't know where that came from, that we are a nation set on a hill. I don't know how America got that name. And what's the name? Ingram says American at the end of her show, and it's starting to be America now and forever. Now, whoever said that? Israel now and forever. We don't see America in the Word of God forever, but it's you could see the parallel. What happens in Israel happens here. Netanyahu, the same thing with the court judgments. But I like him. I like him, and the people that we know, they like him. Huh? Well, yes. Because we don't have enough time. Yeah, that's what I said. I had to really, you know, put in. But the Yom Kippur War, yeah, they won, and you know, we were there when I'm going to tell this story 1 minute, Barbara, quick, because this was one of the most powerful times when I was in Israel. We were standing. We had a guide for the day that came in and told us all about what happened during the Yom Kippur War, and we were standing up on the hill. And he was explaining exactly where they came and what happened, and if you know the story. And he looked and he said, you know, there was nobody. It was Yom Kippur. It was again a surprise attack. And he said, and he looked, I could cry every time I say this. And he looked and he said, but we won. We won. And so here we are, you know, 80 Christians around. And he looks at us, he says, you know why we won? You know why we won? And he had all our attention, and he said, because of the covenant. Because of the covenant. And that's the bottom line. Because of the covenant. And when he said that, everybody with the shofar started blowing the shofar. We were weeping because of the covenant. That's our God. If he breaks covenant with Israel, we have no leg to stand on. He's a God of the covenant. And for his part, with this, whatever we know and understand is nothing compared to what the big picture is. We don't know anything. We have a little bit of knowledge, and all we can do is fit that knowledge into the Word of God, into the, you know, what's happening. But we will one day understand this big picture. And if we are on his side when that day comes, it's going to be a powerful revelation when we do hear, well done. Because we will not be on the side of those that divided his land. Yes, Barbara. Uh-huh. Oh, they didn't have all any land. They had less than what they got now. Less than what they had now, because the land was offered. It was offered to the Palestinians. They refused it, so Israel got it. But Israel got more in the wars that were perpetrated against it. So Israel has more than it did in 1948. But it's still not what they're supposed to have. It's not definitely what they're going to have at the end. But they have more than what was given to them because of the wars, that they won land during the wars. They gave it back, but then they got it. So Gaza now is the part that's in the battle. Jerusalem is still divided. Jerusalem is an issue. Good for him. Good for that Sunday school teacher. Yes.
I was going to say one other thing. I don't know if you've seen it. I'm sure you have. But you talked about the fact that the whole area of Israel is gold in my ear. There's a video of circulating.
Yes. Yes.
Because the whole area was called Palestine.
That's what you were called. Yeah.
So she referred to herself.
Yeah.
The, you know, head of the Israeli government, that she was the prime minister.
Yeah.
She was Palestinian.
Yeah, because prior to 1948, they were all called Palestinians. Yeah. So, yes, I'll go. This, yeah. The Six-Day War was, what is it? 1967. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because they have, everything has two names. The Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War, the, yeah. Well, that was, they all were. That's why I said because of the covenant. Because there was no, on what natural basis could you, you know, could they win? It was amazing. It was amazing. If you, the Six-Day War. All right, six, so we can remember, 1967. Yes. Yes. Yeah, no, I'm saying hello to Lauren. I just saw Lauren, an old friend. Yes. Yes. I can't hear, I can't see, so I'm at a deficit here. I don't huh? I can't hear clearly. I'm coming. Of the future, yeah. Next week, yeah. Oh, no. We're going into the yeah. Next week, yeah, we'll talk about the yeah future. Where they come in?
Yeah.
Well, they're the Arab nations that are surrounding. They come in really nowhere other than backing the Arab nations with no reason or call to do so, yet they won't let anybody of their own culture in. So they're not biblically, there's no biblically, there's no connection that you would see, other than next week we'll talk about some of the lands that will become part of Israel in the future. Yes. Hopefully they're seeing it now. Yeah. Yeah. No. No, they never. They want it all. But like the gentleman brought up, Golda Meir made this statement. When the Arabs love their children as much as they hate the Jews, that's when there will be peace. Because it's at the expense of... and I don't know how much of that you know, but they get money. When they send their children to be martyrs, the PLO gives them money. Pay for slay, it's called. They'll go in, they'll kill, and the families get money. So those that we see, we have a video. Did you ever make that video? Maybe one day we'll get together, watch a video. We have, in fact, now it's on the news. The training of how the Palestinians, it wasn't Hamas yet, how the Palestinians train their children, how God says, teach your children when you stand and when you lay down. Well, they do the same thing in the reverse with hate. And actually, from babies, we have footage that how they train them to hate with knives and I mean, not just in words, they train them to hate. And last week, I think it was on Jesse Water, they showed a clip that's still being done. What we saw that was done 30 years ago, they're still training them the same exact way with guns and with knives. So this is what I started to realize when we were watching. Those that were trained 20, 30 years ago as children, these are these poor innocent people now that are killing their own. They're using them as shields. And those that are little now, we do cry. They are children. Unfortunately, they're being raised as enemies of God. And God says he will wipe out his enemies. But these children of today, if they're not taken care of, will be the horrible enemies and terrorists of tomorrow. That will behead babies, that will put babies in the oven, that will chop off their heads. And what happened last month were the children that were not wiped out 20 years ago. As horrible as that is to say, it's about time we say it. Because God knew, and God knows. And he told Saul, kill them. Kill the animals, kill the children. I mean, who could even hear that? I mean, we're big fighters on anti-abortion. I work for an abortion, you know, a pregnancy center. So to say kill babies, well, we're here fighting to save babies in the womb, and yet we still have to try as hard as it is to understand God knows, and he knows what it's going to take to bring his plan. So those terrorists of today were children 15, 20, 30 years ago. You want to give these out? Al? Oop. Oh, okay. You want me back? Yes, give one. I should have enough. I have a little book of maps. This is the bigger one for you. But I have a little book of maps, and I didn't give them out before. I figured I didn't want you looking while I was talking. But these are a little outdated. But they have on every page, they have a little, the date and what land that they was. So this is for you. I also, if I can put on the back table or wherever, I have from the ministry that we, Al, I called you before, now they had to get this for the pastors. Okay. This is a, there's a lot of ministries that we do support in Israel, and we try to support the little ones because the bigger ones that are advertised, whatever, they have a lot of people. We support a couple of the bigger ones too, like the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews, but we have some personal friends there, and they're Orthodox Jews. They're Orthodox Jews who love God, and God made a promise to those. He said, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And we are privileged to know a lot of those Jews in Israel that we love. They love us. And we don't even have to worry about their salvation because they left their lives here to move there to make Aliyah. And they love God with all their heart. And so we know God made a promise to them. They will find him when the time is right for what they're called to do. Some of them, if they came into the revelation that Jesus is God, they would not be able to fulfill what they're called to do now. But one day they will. So one of those ministries, and the reason this is the one I'm supporting and my fellowship is supporting the most now, because they live in those settlements. They're in right in harm's way. They haven't been attacked yet this time, but they're attacked all the time. We've been there, and we've seen the bullet holes in the houses and things. So This is a sign-up sheet if you just want to get information. You're not obligated to anything. I'll put it. They'll send you newsletters and whatever. And they just sent me some of these. So this is just a little newsletter of what's happening now and a few little prayer points. And so this is called, this ministry organization is called Christian Friends of Israeli Communities. And it's in the mountains of Israel. It's right in the heartland. And it's called the heartland. So it's Christian Friends. So it's the Jew and the Gentile working together. There's our friend who's in Israel. Sandra Barris is the Jewish side. And then the woman who runs the Christian side is Kim. And she's in Colorado. So we definitely, if you're looking, if you're praying, you're asking the Lord where to send an offering now and again. They use this money to fortify the settlements. They put up cameras, and they have the soldiers, and in the communities they do playgrounds for the kids. It's all used in that area, right in the heartland, the mountains of Israel. So I'll put, you have a table back there? Oh, okay. And let me shut this off. That's it. God bless you all. See you next week.
Thank you, Susan. And yes, I would strongly encourage you to come back. I'm looking forward to seeing what's going to be. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much. What a blessing. Join us if you can in the cafe for a little refreshments.